Hey, at the Dobson Family Institute, we believe by the grace of God, we're impacting families for the better. And if you find it in your heart to support us, we would greatly appreciate it. And from myself, Julie, Megan and Ben, Zach, our entire family, Merry Christmas. Don't miss this Christmas. And may God's blessings be with you all.
Hello, everyone. This is Roger Marsh. Thank you for listening to this Family Talk broadcast. I'm excited you've joined us today as we bring you one of our best broadcasts from 2018. Throughout the month of December, we'll be highlighting our most listened to shows, along with some of Dr. Dobson's hand-picked favorites. So sit back, relax, and enjoy this popular program from this past year.
Today on Family Talk.
Well, hello, everyone. I'm Dr. James Dobson with James Dobson Family Institute, and I have some sad news to share with you today. News of this nature often passes with the speed of light, and you may have already heard what I have to tell you. You may also hear the grief in my voice as I tell you that the Reverend H.B. London passed away a little more than a week ago. After succumbing to a long bout with cancer. He and I were first cousins, having mothers who were sisters, and we were both only children, so we really grew up like brothers. We were very, very close from toddlerhood and all the way through childhood. Every vacation, every holiday, we were together, and certainly in the summer. And that camaraderie continued right to the end of his life. His loss is very difficult for his immediate family, of course, especially his wife, Beverly, and their children and grandchildren. But I was the best man at H.B. and Beverly's marriage, and 3 years later, he was the best man at my marriage to Shirley, and you don't get much closer than that. Nevertheless, we were fierce competitors, I assure you, just like brothers often are. We were both fairly good athletes. He played football and ran track in high school, and I poured my life into tennis. Then we went off to Point Loma University, where we were roommates, and we nearly killed each other during that first year. But the love we shared for one another just grew stronger through the years. H.B. and I had quite a remarkable heritage. Our great-grandfather was a minister, and he prayed that every member of his family for four generations would be Christians. And he announced near the end of his life that God had promised him that. And as it turned out, every boy in his bloodline was a minister, and every girl married one. That was until I came along. In his sophomore year, H.B. announced that he was called to the ministry, and that completed the circle except for me. And I got very nervous about the whole thing. And I am the first member of four generations of my great-grandfather's family not to feel called to the ministry. But God had a similar mission for me. When we graduated from college, H.B. went off to Nazarene Seminary in Kansas City, and I headed for USC to get a PhD, but we stayed in touch. H. served as a pastor for 31 years, and he joined me at Focus on the Family as a pastor to pastors, and he ministered to hundreds and hundreds of ministers, many of whom struggled with the burdens of the pastorate and of leadership in a church. He spoke to perhaps 100 denominations through the 21 years he was in that role, heading up the pastoral ministries department. I've never known anyone who worked harder than H.B. On one occasion, he flew to Egypt, spoke one day, and then on each of four subsequent days, flew to other Middle Eastern countries and spoke and then moved on. Then he flew back to the United States. I knew he was coming, and I thought he was going to take a week or two off to recover. The next day, he flew off to speak to some place here in the United States. I don't even know where it was. That was the indefatigable energy that HB had, because he loved his work and he loved pastors and wanted to do everything that he could to help them cope with the trials and struggles that were coming their way. Now let me tell you what I want to do with the rest of the program today, because HB and I recorded an interview at Focus on the Family, and we have gone through our archives and have found that tape of our conversation. I don't think you're ever going to forget what you're about to hear now, and I want to speak directly to fathers today. The Lord has a message for you, and it will come from the interaction between HB and me about our dads. So here is the recording made in 1997. You know, H, you and I come out of the same family, obviously, but we have very different memories of our fathers. Yeah. And we agreed before we came in the studio here to be rather open and honest with people about those differences. And I know that'll be particularly difficult for you, because at times your relationship with your father was not quite what I enjoyed with mine. Right. Elaborate on
Well,
that.
Well, you know, your dad passed away 20 years ago. My dad passed away a little over a year ago. And the memory of his passing and the memory of those final days is very vivid to me. See, I remember, if I can be real candid, you know, my dad never went fishing with me. He never went hunting with me. I learned to hunt and fish from you and your dad when I'd spend time with you on vacations. I was a pretty good high school football player. And I only remember my dad coming to watch me play football one time. And I was standing in the middle of the football field, and I saw him walk in with a bunch of preachers. They were all dressed in suits and hats and all those kind of things. And I was so excited. I thought, my dad's finally come. I'm going to do so good.
This was a state championship game.
Yeah, this was a very important football game at University City, Missouri. And I was so excited. And I would imagine not more than 15 minutes had passed by. And I saw my dad and all these pastors, ministers, I'm sure they were his friends, walking out the gate of the stadium, laughing and having a big time. And that night, I wanted him to say, I really liked being there. But he didn't even ask me what the score of the game was.
You told me, H, several years ago, you were in your mid-50s at that time. You told me, with tears in your eyes, that you stood there on the floor of that stadium and cried as your dad left.
I was so excited about him being there. And when I saw him leave, it was just like somebody took a pin and let all the air out of the balloon. I think the remainder of that game, I scarcely knew what was going on. I was so disappointed. Now, I've often said, this has not been a secret to people around the country, I've often said my dad was a great dad, but he was a lousy father. And I don't mean that to be disparaging, because he gave me everything I ever wanted. I had cars. You know, I had a better car than you did.
Yeah, you did.
You know, they helped me.
Everybody had a better car than I did.
It really wasn't hard. I got to think about that. But, you know, he helped me through college, and when I was in trouble, you remember, I got in trouble, and Dad would be there. But he was an absentee father, and he didn't say that he loved me. And there were very few times where he put his arm around me and hugged me. I've understood through the years that he's told all kind of people how proud he was
of
me and that kind of thing.
He told me every time I was with him in the last 10 years how proud he was of you, but he never told you.
Never told me.
And that's a strange situation because, you know, my dad had great respect for your dad. They were brother-in-laws. Mm-hmm. And my father always said that Holland London, your dad, could address a crowd and hold a crowd and communicate with a crowd better than anybody he had ever seen. Mm-hmm. Your dad had enormous gifts of ministry, and he was looked up to, and there are people all over the world. I mean, he spoke in Japan and Korea. Yeah. Even till he was 80 years of age, he was flying all over the world, and yet he never quite had time to be a dad.
Yeah. I can remember at your house on Christmas and Thanksgivings and during the summer, because your dad had such a wide variety of interests, if you remember, reading and painting and
sculpture
and sculpturing and, you know,
violin,
cars and whatever.
Hunting and fishing.
Animals. And I can remember you and your dad sitting at the table and you'd just be lost in conversation and interest and enthusiasm and concern for one another's appetite for this or that or the other. And I'd kind of stand back in the shadows. I remember that. I can remember it now as vividly as it was.
Yeah. Till this moment, I never
knew. As vividly as it was yesterday. And just stand back there, dying inside, wishing that when I went home to St. Louis or Little Rock or wherever it was that I would go home to, that Dad would come in and sit down and say, hey, how's it going? How you making it? How's school going?
You know, H, the interesting thing to me watching you through the years is that you knew that he was not going to be there for you. I mean, that was apparent very early. Yeah. And yet you continually reached for him and were disappointed even up to the last 3 or 4 years, disappointed when he didn't come through. Even though he made that clear from the beginning, there is that vacuum inside and that need that has to be filled, and only a dad can fill it. Yeah.
Jim, I think that there's not a son listening to us today who does not desire fervently just their dad saying, I'm proud of you, or that's okay, or nice shot, or great grades, or whatever. And though he would say it to other people, and I knew that he loved me, even as I was 50 and 55 and pastoring large churches, I always looked for him to pick up the phone and say, how you doing? How's it going? I'm really proud of you. But those things just never came. And so Beverly, my wife, would say to me, you know that she's very practical. She would say, it's never going to happen. Why don't you stop pining for it? Don't search for it so much. Just let it go.
And you couldn't.
But on nearly every phone call, there would be something inside of me that said, maybe this will be the moment. And if the men listening could only understand, there will come a moment when you step up to the next level. You did that 20 years ago.
Yeah.
I did that a year ago. You become the patriarch of the family. Yeah. I'm a patriarch now. And everything below that, your kids, your grandkids, all those relationships are based upon how they see you. You know, Jim, you've heard it said, and I think we've talked about this, that no man is ever at peace with himself until he becomes at peace with his father.
Yeah.
And that means whether it's alive or dead, there's got to be some moment when we say to our dad, it's okay, that's okay, I forgive
that
you.
That moment came for you as your dad passed, didn't he? Describe that. I know this is really painful.
One of the most traumatic moments of my life, when I was at, I went to see him early in the morning in the hospital. He had just been taken in for some test or something. And I came back to Focus, and just as I walked in the office, secretary said, they've called and your dad's taken a turn for the worst. And I made a beeline back to the hospital, and I got there, and I walked into the room, and he was dead. And they hadn't covered him up. His mouth was still wide open. And just as I walked into the room, the doctor walked into the room. And he said, Mr. London, maybe you'd like to spend just a few quiet moments with your dad. And he walked out. And he left me in this room, this hospital room, with my dead dad lying there. And my shoulders just began to shake. It was like I was 11 years old again. And I just started talking to him, talking to a dead man. And I said things like, Dad, man, we missed so many things. Why did we miss those things? And we could have said so many other things to one another, and we didn't. And I wanted you there, and you weren't. And probably you wanted me there, and I wasn't. Dad, we'll never have those moments. But I just want to tell you how much I love you, how much I'm going to miss you. And Dad, I forgive you. And Jim, honest, there was peace. There was a sense of the Holy Spirit or the power of God just coming into my life and saying, you won't have him to talk to anymore on this earth, but if you ever need me, I'm always here.
Was that the first time you had ever been reconciled to your dad?
I really think it was. You know, he had this kind of stroke dementia, and he you remember, he couldn't remember what you had said to him. And I remember riding in a car with him and saying, "Dad, man, you've done a lousy job and we've missed so much." And he couldn't even respond because he had forgotten the statement that I'd made.
Yeah. It was too late.
It was too late.
If there's a message in that story for our listeners, is don't wait too late. Don't wait till your dad is gone and you're standing there talking to him. You know, pick up the phone and call him now. And to the fathers who are out there who have let this great gulf exist between themselves and their children, bridge it while there's still time. Reconcile. Don't let these years get away. One of the most important scriptures in the Bible, I think, is that understanding from David and from Moses and others that we're here for just a brief moment. You know, Moses said in the 90th Psalm, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Mm-hmm. Wisdom comes out of understanding that these days are passing. Mm-hmm. They're not going to be here very long. Capitalize on them. Grab them. Make the most of them. Build those relationships because it will be over and you will come to that moment that you've described. If I may tell you about my own, my father was 66 mm-hmm. years of age and went to a birthday party for his sister, and he had just prayed, just held the baby. Was feeling good and just leaned into my mother's arms and hit her plate and then off and onto the floor and was gone. And we had no preparation for it. He was gone. And I quickly flew there with Shirley and our children to Kansas City and was ushered to the funeral home where I had that same experience that you all did. And I got to tell you, that was one of the most difficult moments of my life. For some reason, our entire family thought I wanted them to leave and to leave me alone there with my father. I really didn't. I wanted the support of the family, but they left, and there I was with him alone. And I began just sobbing. I've never cried like that in my life. You know, there's crying, and then there's crying that comes from clear down inside of you and saying, "Don't leave me, Dad," you know, because we had had such a wonderful relationship. And it's very different, H, from what you described. But that must have had such a psychological impact on me that I had what I called my crying dream for 5 or 6 years after that. And I wake myself up crying like that. And it was that same kind of sobbing. It doesn't happen as often now. It still does occasionally. But those are very traumatic moments when you're saying goodbye to somebody that significant in your life.
You know, Jim, the reason that, you know, we talked about this, the reason I've come on to talk about my dad and the relationship, and I know that it's a great expense to my family because Brad and Brian, my two boys, and they're going to be moved by this and affected by it. But I want a dad out there that's estranged from a daughter or a son. I want him to pick up the phone or the pen or something and just say to that child, "You're so important to me, and I love you, and I've not been able to say it the way I want, and maybe I never will, but I want you to hear it from me." And I want some son or daughter out there who's been estranged from their dad just to let the blood of Jesus Christ flow through them in such a way that they can say, "I forgive you," and start again. It's never too late. They must do it because we're always going to be struggling with our feelings if we don't do something about the reconciliation.
H, these are all very personal illustrations relating to you, but you've agreed to open yourself, and I appreciate it. You modeled your own parenting in the early days in some degree after your own father, and you realized before it was too late that you really were on the same path, didn't you?
Yeah, I was a 21-year-old father, and in seminary, coming out of seminary into a church, and it was at that day and age where you were a success, and my dad was a success, and my mom was a success, and I had to become a success too. And I did it at the expense many times of my family and my kids. And we've talked about it since, and I probably have not adequately shared with them how sorry I am for those moments. But you know Brad and Brian, you know how well they've done and how well adjusted they are.
And they love their dad.
They
too.
Love me, and I love them, and we talk a lot. But there was that moment when I could have let it all slip away, all in the name of Jesus, all in the name of building a church, all in the name of being a successful pastor, all in the name of everybody saying, wow, what a great young man that is. Look how well he's doing.
See, I nearly made the same mistake. I was on the same path. I had a PhD early, and I was getting hundreds and thousands of speaking requests, and my books were selling, and the same thing was happening to me. And it was my dad that pulled me back from that precipice. And the relationship that I enjoy with Danae and Ryan today is a product of those decisions made back there. To, you know, all of a sudden it hit me that if I gain the whole world and lose my own kids, you know, I have nothing. Yeah. And if there's anybody sitting out there listening to us and has through the years that think I was a perfect father, you're wrong. I wasn't. None of us is. Yeah. I mean, we make mistakes, and there are times when we're tired and we say things we wish we hadn't have said, and we accept responsibilities we don't have time to fulfill, and it's at the expense of our kids, and we make a lot of mistakes. But thankfully, God brings them through, and I feel very blessed with the way my kids have turned out, and I know you do too.
But Jim, there are those times of beginning again. Yeah. Just the card that a son or daughter could send to their father, just saying, hey, it's not always been the best, but it can be, and it's going
Let's
to be.
Let's start over.
Let's do it again. And that's what, you know, I know that probably a lot of mothers are listening to us, and they're probably weeping now because the apple doesn't fall far, from,
far
the tree.
From the tree. That's
and,
right.
And see, I was a victim of that. I was an only child, as you were, Jim, and all the only model I had was my dad. See, the only model you had was your dad, but they were different models. And but by the grace of God, we could have gone those separate paths, but we didn't, because we were determined that regardless of what the past was, we were not going to allow it to feed us and destroy the relationship we had in our families.
Each of all the programs we've done together, this was undoubtedly the most difficult for you to do. Oh, I appreciate your willingness to open this part of your life. There are thousands of people out there listening to us who knew your dad, admired your dad. I mean, he was a powerful minister who did great things for the Lord, and they will be surprised, no doubt, by some of the feelings you have. But I think if we don't admit our flaws and admit the problems in our own families, we can't help anybody else. We look like we're above it all, that we don't live in the real world. You know, we have this kind of air castle that nobody else can approach, and it's not true. And you've helped us say that today. I do hope there's some fathers out there who will be touched by what we had to say and will conclude it's going to be different from this time on. I'm making time for those kids. I want to end the program with a brief prayer on behalf of all of those people out there who are dealing with guilt, those who want to make a new start. And let me just express what was being said here in the studio. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you understand our weaknesses and our failures. The psalmist told us that you know how we're formed and you remember that we're but dust. I pray specifically today for that father out there who has many regrets about his failures at home, and he wants to make a new start while there's time. And I ask you to be very near to people like HB, whose fathers were absent or rejecting or uninvolved at home. Heal the wounds, erase the bad memories, and bind us together in your love as we seek to do your will, I pray. In thy name we ask it. Amen. HB, thanks again for sharing so openly from your heart today, for those tears. I haven't seen you cry very many times in our relationship. I appreciate you being here.
Thank you for letting me share the microphones with you.
Well, once again, I'm James Dobson, and that was HB London. Speaking about our dads and our families, it wasn't easy for HB to speak candidly as he did during this interview because there was an ache inside of him that you can feel today. His dad didn't mean to ignore his son, but he had other things on his mind. I'm sure there are some men listening to us today who have walked that same journey, and I hope these words have ministered to you today. I loved HB London, and I ask you to pray for his family and all those
who grieve over his passing. What a good and godly man he was. But we will see him again.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.
You've been listening to Family Talk and one of our best of the best broadcasts from the year that was 2018. I'm Roger Marsh. Have a blessed day, everyone, from all of us here at Family Talk. Hi, this is Roger Marsh for Family Talk with some exciting news. We have put together 18 of Dr. Dobson's most favorite broadcasts of the past year, and we present them to you together on 6 audio CDs in the 2018 Family Talk Best of Broadcast Collection. Join Dr. Dobson and many incredible guests, including Jensen Franklin, Greg Laurie, Jessa and John Crisp, and more in this compelling audio collection. You can get your CD set as our thank you for a suggested donation of $50 or more in support of Family Talk. Join Dr. Dobson in serving families. Call 877-732-6825 or visit drjamesdobson.org.